Well, it's a true joy to be with everyone for the final X28 room of the year, officially, and greetings to everybody in the room, and certainly those of the wider audience. We're winding up our series tonight based upon Acts 1:6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and Exodus 19, when we have been attempting through this audio series to show that there was a wonderful pattern in the Old Testament. The pattern laid out very, very clearly. The pattern of the Old Testament was indeed Israel's festive calendar found in Leviticus 23, but not so much a festive calendar. We're approaching Thanksgiving here in America, and the day actually looks back to an event. And this is exactly how it is in the feasts of Israel, as recorded in Leviticus 23. Certain things happen in their typical salvation. And in their typical salvation, Passover delivered them from Gentile dominion. Unleavened bread separated them to be a holy nation. The Feast of Weeks, as recorded in Exodus 19, was more about the Lord descending in clouds with a trumpet and a voice and a shout and angels and an earthquake and coming to dwell with Israel in a cloud on the mercy seat than the supernatural gifts. We also found that within 11 days, once everything was prepared around Mount Sinai, Israel as a nation will march straight to the southern border of the kingdom at Kadesh Barnea, and had they had faith, they would have entered immediately. Nevertheless, they didn't have faith, and the Lord wandered them for 40 years in the wilderness to teach them, to try them, and for that perverse generation to fall, and the remnant and a newer generation to enter into the promised land at not the Feast of Trumpets on the calendar. Certainly the Feast of Trumpets typified when Joshua led Israel across the Jordan and seven circulations for 6 days, and on the seventh there was a shout and a voice, and the kingdoms of the world were typified and became the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. No, the festive calendar event or time when Joshua led Israel across Jordan was actually between Passover and Pentecost. And so we saw in a pattern that all of these feasts have nothing to do dispensationally with the church, which is his body, that in fact replacement theology has blinkered a huge majority of the Christian community who believe that the Gospels and the Acts period are all about the church, when in fact they are fulfillments of that festive calendar that relates to Israel. What we try to do in this room is show that the things that belong to the church Israel should be left with Israel, and the things that belong to us belong to us. What we have also pointed out, as you will remember, and we started with this question, didn't we, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples came to the Lord and they said, "Wilt thou, after 40 days teaching," mark you, and in Luke 24:45, after he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, they asked one question, which was, "Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And we realize that this time, which was fast approaching Pentecost, was absolutely perfectly possible under the pattern that was set in the Old Testament. Peter preached that gospel, called on Israel to repent, turn back to God, and he says in Acts 3, he will send Jesus Christ to you. Kadesh Barnea all over again, but they failed and they wandered, as it were, for 35 years during the Acts period, God holding out his hand to them. But at Acts 28, when Paul preached that final gospel to the dispersed Jews in Rome, they were the nation of Israel let go at the announcement of Isaiah chapter 6. And then Paul was given, and to Paul alone was revealed, the present dispensation of the grace of God, which is contained in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. However, I did want to conclude this little audio by not taking too much time, but having a look at some verses out of the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation, I believe quite firmly, was readily available during the Acts period. I don't see Christ writing a book to the seven churches in Asia and sending it practically after Israel had been dispersed and the imminent return of himself to the earth had been postponed. And so in Revelation 1 we see the things that shall shortly come to pass. The things that shortly come to pass were all those events leading up to and including and going beyond the return of the Lord with earthquakes, lightnings and thunders and woes and wrath and the seventh angel sounding and the Lord descending out of heaven. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's giving all those fine details about the Son of Man, which we saw in the book of Daniel, prophecy of Daniel, coming in the clouds after that little angel that had eyes like a man and was speaking great thing. After him came the Lord in the clouds. In 1:3, we find this opening time frame is repeated. Revelation 1:1, the things which must shortly come to pass. Revelation 1:3, for the time is near. Do you see it? For the time is near. In chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1, I will show you what must occur after these things. There it is again. You see, the events of Revelation quite imminent at the writing and revealing of it. In the last chapter of the book, without any failure, we notice in chapter 22, verse 10, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book as opposed to the words given to Daniel, which you can go and examine where he was told to seal up the book, for the time is at hand. So from the front of Revelation to the end of Revelation, we have the theme as found in Revelation 22, verse 20. Yes, I am coming quickly. And that's the book of Revelation. I think you and I can quite freely and easily throw the concept that Revelation was written 150 years after the Acts period. We can put that aside and embrace the truth that in fact it was way available during the Acts period. Now, for those of you who've been through this series, you'll remember in Exodus 19, and I'm sure that you're quite familiar with Exodus 19 by now, but do you notice Jesus Christ, the faithful witness? You'll find faithful witness in Isaiah 55, verse 4, and Psalm 89, verses 36 to 37. But notice that he is the firstborn from the dead, which he was also in Colossians chapter 1, but here he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And when Joshua led that children of Israel into the promised land, it was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. At the typical Feast of Trumpets, it was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. It was a new name to that Ark of the Covenant. And why was it given a name? Because we knew from our studies that the Lord descends and dwells on the Ark of the... His throne is on the mercy seat in the tabernacle, in the temple. And isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we now put all of these things together? If I said Moses, I meant Joshua led them into the promised land. All right, now, the kings of the earth. In Revelation 1, verse 6, notice, here's one of the great trap words. Remember that when we're reading the Bible, we have to be very, very careful. You see the word us in Revelation 1, 6, and made us kings and priests to God and his Father. That has nothing to do with you and me today, just because it says us. This is the problem, isn't it? The Bible is such a personal book. And I'm going to try avoid going back to Exodus 19 too often, but let me assure you, the Lord said to the nation of Israel, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Revelation 1:6, kings and priests to God and his Father. A kingdom. Christ is the priest king, and he is the high priest, as the book of Hebrews points out, and was so typified by the high priest Aaron when using those two goats on the Day of Atonement, the entire nation was cleansed, as the entire nation will be cleansed by the Lord when he returns as their high priest. In Revelation chapter 5, I think it is, verse 10, just in case you thought, that's Exodus, I better go down to Revelation 5:10, it's a long way off. Let's try that again, Revelation 5, verse 10. Yes, indeed. A new song is being sung in this chapter, and they are rejoicing because they have been made kings and priests to our God, and we will reign over the earth. Remember, again, just because plural pronouns are used does not mean that is you and me. These things, as we are seeing, the book of Revelation relates to Israel and fits perfectly into the pattern that was spelt out for us in Israel's typical salvation. There are over 290 Old Testament references and themes in this book of Revelation, this great prophecy. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, isn't it? A kingdom of priests. And you will find in Isaiah 61, verse 6, a reference of a prophetic nature, looking forward to the fact that Israel will be servants of God and priests. A wonderful book. By the way, you might like to remember that in Romans 12, verse 1, the Lord says through Paul in the Acts period that the believers of that time were to offer their bodies, which was their reasonable service, a priestly function. Christ offering himself as a high priest in Romans, Hebrews 9, 11 and 14. Now then, let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. I'll be right with you. Let's go back to Revelation 1, verse 7, where it says this. Behold, he comes with clouds. Ah, well, certainly now we have another evidence and a linking to the great and wonderful type that Israel's salvation from Exodus to the Promised Land foretold. Here he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. You do remember in Exodus 19, don't you? Every eye shall see. In Exodus 19, the Lord said to Moses, I will speak to you, and they will hear. And I will descend to the mountain, and I will see. When the Lord comes with a trumpet and a cloud, don't even contemplate any suggestion that it's something secret and silent. In Exodus 19, there was a voice and a shout. Exodus 19, all the nation of Israel saw the Lord descend. There's nothing secretive about the Lord coming in a clouds. And here, of course, in verse 7, all kindreds, that means all tribes of, let me see if I can spell it correctly here, tribes of the land, the tribes of the land of the nation of Israel, they will mourn as Zechariah 12 said they would, and as Joseph mourned for his brothers, and they for him, when he revealed himself to them. Remember that? We looked through those latter chapters of Genesis. What a wonderful way in which Joseph revealed himself and brought his brethren to a point of conviction and repentance. In Revelation 1, verse 8, you have this statement, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. It's fascinating to note that the Almighty first occurs in Genesis chapter 17, when the Lord speaks to Abraham and speaks about the inner portion of the Promised Land. Check out the Almighty. And you'll find it also in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. For the Old Testament references to the first and the last, the beginning and the end, you might like to look at Isaiah 41, verse 4. Isaiah 41, 8 to 10, to look at a context. Isaiah 44, verse 6, and read 1 to 5. Isaiah 48, verse 12, and verse 1 and 17. In Revelation 1, verse 16, we have a reference to a sharp two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of this one. And let me assure you that you will find a sharp two-edged sword in Isaiah 11, verse 4, and 49, verse 2 and verses 5 to 6. By the way, finding that sword in Isaiah 49, you will remember that Isaiah 49 is quoted as authority to turn to the Gentiles in Paul's Gospel in Acts 13. So here is an indirect link between Revelation, Isaiah, and Paul's Gospel in Acts 13. In Revelation 1, verse 18, we have keys. And the living one, and I became dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and the grave. The grave and death. You will remember in 1 Corinthians 15, we saw that there would be a resurrection, as there was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we demonstrated in this series that the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 is not to heaven at all. 1 Corinthians 15 was written in the Acts period, and the resurrection was to the Lord's holy mountain, according to Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13. But if you want to check out keys, it's really, really very interesting. You can go to Psalm 68, verse 20, and it's a wonderful thing to find. There are other references in Isaiah 22:22 in the matter of keys, the keys of David. However, I want to just finish this little series by bringing it all back to the Kingdom of Priests themes, and I'm going to go now to Revelation chapter 3. And at verses 3 to 4. Here we have the word thief, which occurred in 1 Thessalonians 4 and other places. Remember then how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you if you don't watch. Remember, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that that day would not overtake them like a thief, because they were fully conversant of the situation and the environment of the Lord's coming. In verse 4, we have a reference to the priestly office and the priest within the tabernacle. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now we have a reference to garments, and this is a reference to a priestly office. Priests had to wear particular garments. This is not a reference to people just getting mud all over their clothes. It's a reference to priests who had to serve in the tabernacle with appropriate garments. You'll find this again in chapter 16 of Revelation. And we find it in 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Here's the same reference to the coming for those who do not watch, remember. Blessed is the one who watch and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Dr. Eidersheim speaks about this. The priests again in the tabernacle who took off during the night their priestly garments to rest, but they had to watch them and care for them. Because if they didn't and they were stolen, then they, as a priest, they were in a tabernacle and exposed to shame. So it's all about priestly function, priestly garments, and a priestly service. So Revelation is indeed embedded in that Exodus account of Israel's typical salvation. For you will remember in Exodus 28, Exodus 31, Exodus 35, that the supernatural gifts were given for the creation of Aaron's holy garments, the tabernacle, and the instruments thereof. In Revelation 19, verse 8, we have another reference to these garments, and I want to see and show them to you that they involve the new garments are fine linen. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, before we get any idea that you and I are going to be all walking around in heaven in fine linen, remember, this is written to those who have become a kingdom of priests and who will reign with God on the earth. Fine linen is not the garment of the members of the church, which is his body. Fine linen was first occurred when Pharaoh put a ring on Joseph's finger and dressed him in fine linen. Let me see if I can find some other references. In Exodus 26, verse 1, we have fine linen, which is the tabernacle itself, the tabernacle with 10 curtains. Fine linen, notice in Exodus 26, verse 1. In Exodus 26, verse 31, we have the veil inside the tabernacle made out of fine linen. There it is right there. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine bleached linen. In Exodus 26, 36, the door of the tabernacle is made of fine linen. I think the tabernacle in Israel's wilderness wanderings was all fine linen. In chapter 27, verse 9, we have more fine linen. The court, the outer court of the tabernacle, fine linen. Isn't that interesting? In Exodus 27, verse 9. And in Exodus 27, verse 16, did you know this? I tell you what, I found some things tonight as I was researching. And we have the gate. The gate was made from fine linen. Isn't that interesting? That's just absolutely amazing, isn't it? However, I did make references to Aaron's garments. And in Exodus 28, verse 6, we have Aaron's garments. Verse 6, the ephod was that upper coat, an ephod of gold, blue and purple, scarlet, and fine twine, bleached linen, skilled work. This is the white that the book of Revelation refers to, the white of this linen garment that was on the high priest. In verse 15 of Exodus 28, you have the breastplate, the breast pocket of judgment with embroidered work after the ephod, fine bleached linen. This was, of course, the place where those two elements of judgment were placed. We find that in verse 30, don't we? And you shall put in the breast pocket of judgment of Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart, in that pocket of fine linen. And finally, in 28, verse 4, these are the garments which they shall make. Do you see these? These garments are for Aaron and his brothers and his sons, so that Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. What did we say in Exodus 19, verse 6? That the nation of Israel would be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. This was what was anticipated in this wonderful Exodus. And in Revelation 5, verse 10, after the purging of the wrath of God, after the cleansing, after the purging of the floor which John the Baptist spoke about, there is going to be this wonderful remnant of Israel who will be dressed in fine linen, who will indeed be a kingdom of priests. And all that God designed and purposed for this nation, despite their neck of sinew and iron, as the prophet said, instead of their being stiff-necked, all will be accomplished. And the Feast of Trumpets, which was anticipated in the Acts period but currently postponed, will in fact come to pass in his good time. And we bless God for his faithfulness. We bless God for his promise made to Israel's fathers. In the meantime, as we draw this series to a close, you and I rejoice in a purpose that goes back before the foundation of the world, that goes back before prophecy, that goes before the festive calendar, before any of those festive calendars were events. And we are thankful to God that he had a plan for you and me, that we're not a number. We're not just a random happening. God has a plan for us that does not relate to these things of Israel, but relates to the heavenly places where Christ is seated at God's right hand. And may this series not confuse you, but clarify through the principle of right division that there are things which belong to the church Israel, and there are things that belong to you and me, and may you and I together rejoice in these differences to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen.